Okay, so my topic today, my message, is called God's Power in the Everyday. And we were singing about it, and I just thought that was beautiful. A good tie-in there. So a couple weeks ago, first of all, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Sylvia. I have two kids. I have a son who's 12 and a daughter who's 9. And man, they keep me on my toes. It's great. I'm also a wife to a husband, Sean, and he is incredible. So the other day, me and my son were driving, and he had a question for me. He said, "Mom, if what happened with Jesus, the whole message of Christianity, if you just break it right down to the crux of it, to the foundation. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended to heaven. If that is the main message, what is all this for?" You know what? I wasn't offended. I don't think God's offended. I think that we have these questions. I loved it. I encouraged it. You know, he's asking, what is all this for? And why do we have it written down? Because there were a lot of people excited after Jesus rose from the grave. And I think he was right. And they started talking about it and they shared it with people. So why write it down? And I think that's a good question. And my answer to him in this moment, in my tiny earthly brain, was that this is left as evidence for us. And we're going to keep going back to that evidence. And there's so much to unpack and learn and be encouraged by and be lifted up by in this awesome book. And so that's what we're going to do today. Who here, I mean, technically I could be talking to the adults, but I'll talk to everybody. Perhaps this relates to you as well. Who here enjoys being competent and capable of doing things? Oh, I love it. The hands are coming up. Yes. Thank you for your honesty and truth. I do. You know, as children, we rely heavily on others. We rely heavily, obviously, on our parents, on the people who we can trust, who we can share our sorrows and our joys with. We rely heavily, and we know our parents are people that we can trust. And so when we need food, when we need rest, when we need a hug, we run to our parents. It's simple. It's easy. But then somewhere in there, I don't know if it happens all the way in when you're in your teens or if it's just adulthood, but as adults, we try not to rely on others. We hear other people say, "Grow up, be responsible. Come on. Can't you be reliable and competent?" Right? We hear it. And yet, you know, as adults, we try so hard not to rely on others that it's very easy to try and not rely on God as well. Right? We're capable. We're competent. Except maybe in the big mountain moving moments of our life. So, sure, we can do this. We can go to work. We can provide for our family. We can do all these things and we can be good parents and we're going to do that all on our own. And then there's this moment. Oh my goodness. There's an opportunity to buy a house. Okay. This is a big deal. Now I'm going to get on my knees and pray. Or there's this other big opportunity. I really want this job. Okay. Now I'm going to give it up to God because it's a big moment that I can't seem capable or competent in. And so now I'm going to do that. But we as human beings, as adults, we need to rely on God. And it's a privilege to rely on God. So we're going to talk more about this. The main verse today, you've heard it before, Romans 8:11. "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." So we hear the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That's a really big deal. I think we aren't aware of it half the time and we have a lot of messages on this, but I'm actually going to break it down to a lot smaller. We're going to go right back to talking about how the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead gives us power to do the everyday little things when we rely on our Father. His Spirit is always in us, and it's our job to remember that. So, anyone here heard of Ravi Zacharias? He's a pretty big deal. So, in his book, The Grand Weaver, he says, "Unfortunately, so much theological fluff comes our way that when we discuss the Holy Spirit, and so much misguided teaching has confused people about the Holy Spirit, that we have forgotten the most important aspect of the Spirit's presence, the power that he gives us to do God's will." When we think of God's will, we wonder, what is God's will for our life? And that brings it right back around to Zevri's question. Why do we have this big book? To look into it deeper, to look at Jesus' life and learn what he did. Learn how he lived. Learn how he loved others. So that's what we're going to do. When we think about, we're not going to obviously cover Jesus' entire life. That's ridiculous to do in half an hour. But we're going to talk a little bit about it. So when we think about Jesus' life from 0 to 30, we don't actually hear a lot. Obviously, we celebrate his birth. There's a lot of goodness there. And then we don't really hear a whole ton of it. And I've always been fascinated. I don't know, you children, you know, looking at these age groups thinking, what was Jesus like as a child? What was he like as a 9-year-old or a 14-year-old? I wonder. We see a little bit of evidence in Luke 2, verse 46 to 52. So I'm actually going to do something a little different today. There goes my bookmark. I have no bookmark, so I'm going to look up things in my Bible and read straight from the Bible. So feel free to do so as well. And I know a lot of you guys have the Bible on your phone. That's cool too. Do that. So Luke 2, verse 46 to 52. After 3 days of separation, they finally found him, sitting among a group of religious teachers in the temple, asking them questions and listening to their answers. Everyone was surprised and impressed that a 12-year-old boy could have such deep understanding and could answer questions with such wisdom. His parents, of course, had a different reaction. Mary said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Listen, your father and I have been sick with worry for the last 3 days, wondering where you were, looking everywhere for you." I've been there as a parent. "What are you doing?" Jesus said, "Why did you need to look for me? Didn't you know that I must be working for my father?" Neither Mary nor Joseph really understood what he meant by this. Jesus went back to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother continued to store these memories like treasures in her heart, and Jesus kept on growing in wisdom, in physical stature, in favor with God, and in favor with others. So that's pretty much the most that we see of Jesus as a child. This 0 to 30 was a time of preparation. You might be facing or in a time of preparation right now. And what's important is that you don't try to rush it, even though it might be frustrating. I know personally, I'm a type of results-based person. There's a need, I want to fill it. I want to do it. Come on, how can I do it? There's a to-do list, give it to me, I want to be able to do it. It's in the resting, it's in the preparation time that I'm really antsy. But it's so important, and it's not doing anything. You are doing something great in that time, truly. So Jesus was in that preparation time, and he was being molded and getting ready to do what God called him to do in those 3 short years, 30 to 33. And so we're going to see some of the things he did really quick. from 30 to 33. In Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through many towns and villages. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He healed every disease and sickness. Whenever crowds came to him, he had compassion for them because they were so deeply distraught, malaised, and heartbroken. They seemed to him like lost sheep without a shepherd. Jesus understood what an awesome task was before him. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest field." So Jesus did many things. We see this. He taught. He preached to the people. The people followed him just to listen to him. The people clamored after him, you know, bringing their sick and people who couldn't walk, the lame, on mats. They brought their blind, and he healed the blind, and he told the lame people to stand up, take their mat, and walk. He did all these things, and he had that preparation time all the way up into that. And it's important to know that God has placed something valuable in you, each and every one of you. And his will for your life is something amazing. And the good news is that you don't have to do his will alone. The Spirit will give you the power, but you must be connected to him at all times. So let me ask you, are you an introvert or an extrovert? Normally, you know, the world, we put these people into two categories. If you know me, it's pretty clear to see. I'm a bit of an extrovert. Whatever you are, an introvert or extrovert, there's no wrong answer. What I find interesting is that depending on what type of personality you have, you will be fueled in a different way. So if you're an introvert, doesn't mean you can't hang out with people. You can talk to people, but you're fueled and you're re-energized when you spend time alone. And as a person who's an extrovert, they can spend some time alone. All of a sudden they get antsy and they want to do something. And then they spend time with people and they get re-energized, renewed. They get refueled in that way. So it's really interesting, those dynamics. And yet still, no matter who you are, naturally, an introvert or an extrovert, you will be burnt out if you do any and all of it without the help of the Spirit. Once again, let's look at what Jesus did. And thinking, you know, of his ministry, he talked to people. He healed the sick. He told people their sins were forgiven. He did all of these things. It sounds like he might have been an extrovert, but really, who knows? Because he was simply walking with the Spirit and walking in God's will. So what did he do? Let's look to him. So just to prep this story really quickly, we're going to go to Matthew 14. So just a couple pages up. Matthew 14, verse 23. So Jesus' original intention that day was to climb that mountain, you know, simple, and pray to God and connect with his Father again. But what happened as he's climbing this mountain? Oh, well, there's a bit of a crowd, you know, just 5,000 people. And, well, we know he has compassion on them. So he talks to them. They're really hungry. 2 loaves, 5 fish. Might be the other way. Yeah. 5 loaves, 2 fish. There was that. And that's all there was. And people were hungry. And hey, he gave thanks to God and he fed them all with room to spare. But let's find out what his original intent here was. Matthew 14, 23. Then after the crowd had gone, Jesus went up to a mountaintop alone as he had intended from the start. As evening descended, he stood alone on the mountain praying. In Mark 1, verse 35, so Matthew, Mark, one book over, Mark 1 verse 35 says, on the other page here, early in the morning, Jesus got up, left the house while it was still dark outside, and went to a deserted place to pray. Oh yeah, God thinks it's funny too. This is how Jesus recharged and refueled. And this sets an example of how we need to recharge and refuel. The Son of God, if he needed to go to a quiet place to speak with his Father uninterrupted, then it is true that we will benefit if we do that as well. The truth is that God is always speaking to us. Always. It's our choice to get quiet enough to listen, or to drown him out with the noise and the chaos of our busy, busy lives. Even if we are doing things for God, but we are not connected to the Father or constantly needing to talk to the Father and being refueled, we know in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-4, it's like a clanging gong. It's just noise. We need to be connected. This past summer, I've done 3 book signings. Yesterday was another one. And as I was doing that, God gave me this really beautiful picture, because what I'm doing is sitting at a table for 3 whole hours, maybe sipping my coffee, just sitting there, waiting for someone to come up, waiting for someone to be unafraid enough to engage, and people have engaged. It's really neat. But as I'm sitting there, you know, smiling to the people walking by, God gave me this picture that is him. That table is always set. He is sitting there and he is waiting for us. Lovingly, come, stop your busy life. These people on a mission, got to get that backpack, got to get that, you know, that pink one for my daughter because it's back to school. I got to, you know, they're on a mission. That's not a bad thing, but they're focused. And then there's other people, and hey, I try not to do it, right? And they're almost walking into things or mannequins, and they're just, they don't see anything else. They're kind of distracted with that noise. And then there's some people who are walking by and they see, like, okay, the cover of my book. You know, that's, maybe I'm a little interested in that. And then they kind of walk over and they engage, and it's really neat. But God showed me every day he's sitting there like a gentleman. He won't scream in our face. He won't tell us what to do. But the invitation is set. The table is there. Won't you pull up a chair and engage me and have your cup filled to overflowing? When is the last time you joined God at the table? When is the last time you went up to the mountain to pray and spend time with God, just listening to what he has to say? This is not a reprimand. This is an invitation. In Luke 11, verse 11 to 33, that's a lot. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, let's go one over. Luke 11. Some of you may be asking, why would I want to stop? I have a good thing going. I'm really busy in my life. I'm doing things and things are good. Why would I want to stop and connect with this God? Does he really love me? I don't know. Well, let's see here in Luke 11:11. Some of you are fathers. I look at you. I see the fathers. It's beautiful. So ask yourselves this. If your son comes up to you and asks you for a fish for dinner, will you give him a snake instead? If your boy wants an egg to eat, will you give him a scorpion? Look, all of you are flawed in so many ways, yet in spite of all your flaws, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Now catch this. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to all who ask? The first time I read that, well, the first time I probably didn't get it. The second time I read that, I was like, wait a second. God's talking about really good gifts that a father gives their child. If God's best gift is then the Holy Spirit, well, I want the Holy Spirit. Give me some of that. Yeah, that's a beautiful thing. That is the invitation that we are invited to walk this life with Jesus. Ask and you will receive. The Holy Spirit lives in you, empowering you constantly. We just have to remember it. John 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, next one over. see a succession here. John 14, verse 16 and 17. It says, 14:16. I will ask the Father to send you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will remain constantly with you. The world does not recognize the Spirit of truth because it does not know the Spirit and is unable to receive him. But you do know the Spirit because he lives with you and he will dwell in you. That is the promise God gives us. That's the best gift God gives us. The presence of the living God lives in you, lives in me. That's amazing. As a believer to the one true God, we don't have to try and live life on our own strength. And then only call on God in the hard and huge moments of our life. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And that is incredible. This Spirit in us is great enough to physically move mountains and produce miracles. But the point of this all is that that same Spirit that lives in us to do that is great enough to offer us hope when we're still grieving 4 years after our loved one has died. That same Spirit gives us a boost on a Monday afternoon when we're at work and time is dragging. That same Spirit helps us when we're struggling as a parent to explain the reasoning to our teenager that doing something won't be beneficial to them. Or as the parent, to give them patience dealing with that screaming toddler. I've been there for many months. That same Spirit gives us peace when we feel fear try and overwhelm us at nighttime and the darkness threatens to consume us. That same Spirit gives us the power to overcome our addictions, including the addiction of people pleasing. Specifically, that is what Holy Spirit has been doing in me. That same Spirit is strong enough to cast out those lies that try to overtake our minds every day, saying, you are not enough. That is a lie. And that same Spirit can give us the truth, those words to cast that lie back to where it belongs. So what happens when we lean on God for those little moments, for those little times, for that road rage? I have it. God, I would really like to nudge this person along because they don't know what a gas pedal is. And yet, judge away, I'm fine with it. Holy Spirit, give me patience. Ah, you are here. Every moment. That Spirit, when we give those little things to God, then it will be second nature when those big things come up. when those big mountain-moving moments come up. We can use the evidence, too, of those little moments to remind ourselves that God has not let us down yet. God fed me this morning. I had more than enough. He gave me peace as I woke up. I have breath in my lungs. And you know what? I still have a car that runs. Thank you, Jesus. It's those little things that give us the stepping stones for those big moments. And when we invite God and say, yes, Holy Spirit, guide me in every moment, it'll be second nature. It'll just happen like that. So I want to share a little personal story here. A lot of you already know this, but just bear with me. So I signed up for the Freedom Challenge, which is hiking the Grand Canyon in October. But long before that, I had been doing workouts and stuff at a local gym, CrossFit type workouts. And even in those, again, those little moments, right, of working out, of pushing yourself through things, I had had arthritis or been diagnosed with that in my knee a while back. And so, you know, there's a run in that morning and I say, okay, God, I'm giving my knee and my run to you. You know, it's in every moment. And he brought me through those runs. And then I'm doing a workout that takes 35 minutes and I am dragging and I can't do it. And I literally want to just burst into tears. But I just give that moment to God and I say, God, in this moment, give me one more step. I believe that you can do that for me. And I give this workout to you, that it is infused with your Holy Spirit to give me the strength to do this tiny 35-minute workout. And he does it. So then, this last Christmas, in between Christmas and New Year's, when I'm scrolling on a blog and I'm reading about somebody who climbed a mountain somewhere, and God says, you, this is for you. And I say, yes. And I have no idea what I've just said yes to, but God asked, and he's done it before. He's going to do this for me. If God asks you to do something, he will give you the strength to do it. I guarantee it. Even if you have no idea what that looks like. God, I can't see it. He can. So then when this training starts, you know, it's grueling. It's, you know, going through it. I give every step. God, it's yours. This is for your glory to free the captives. The end. And last week, I just get this email that we will now not be doing the rim-to-rim Grand Canyon, but we will be doing the northern side of the canyon, and it is going to be way harder than you thought, and you had better be able to elevate 4,000 to 5,000 feet in difference, and you better be able to carry that 50-pound pack over that time. There are no mules, so if you want to back out, here's your opportunity. And it's going to be the equivalent of climbing Mount Kilimanjaro. Good luck. Well, you know what? God has done it before. He's going to do it now. And so for me, that was a no-brainer. No-brainer. It wasn't a, I'm going to back out now. God helped me through that 35-minute workout. He's helped me in this training so far. He's going to help me climb that canyon for freedom in Jesus' name. And I claim that. This is the God we serve. This is the Spirit that lives in us, loves us, and guides us. It's our choice to choose God to live each moment with us and give us the power to do what we need to do in each moment, not just on a Sunday morning, not just in the big mountain moving moments, in every moment. We have heard over and over again that we're not alone, haven't we? And that God is with us, which is the truth even when you don't feel it. But because he is so good, God has also surrounded us with a family, hasn't he? Look around you. Take a moment. Look around you. This is your family. We get to encourage each other each day to see His light over the darkness, to choose to walk in His light over choosing doubt, to choose to sit with God and listen in the big moments and the small. Jesus had His 12 disciples, right? He wasn't alone. He had the Father living in Him, the Spirit of God living in Him, and yet He chose to walk out His mission together, connected with His family, those 12 disciples. And we have our church family and our close friends. Teens, I want you guys to listen for a second. Think about the friends that you surround yourself with. Are they the type of friends that lift you up when you're feeling down? Can you rely on them and share the things you're feeling at a heart level? Or are they the type to laugh at you and others? The choice is yours, and the friends you surround yourself with are truly able to come alongside you and support you in your gift to the world, and you can do the same for them. I want to share with you guys quickly that obviously right here, I have an incredible, incredible church family. And I also have incredible actual blood family and friends that have literally come alongside me in my walk so far in this training that I'm doing. God called me to do this Freedom Challenge, and yet I have amazing people that have said, yeah, I don't necessarily want to walk, but I want to walk with you. I want to support you. My mom walked 14 kilometers the other day after working, I think it was a night shift, and being on her feet all day. And that was such a blessing. And I have other friends that have said, yep, I'll get up at 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning to walk with you. That's amazing. I'm so blessed to have these friends. And you can have those friends and be that friend too. We are connected. We are a family. We get to do this life together. And that's a blessing. The truth is, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, that we need God. We need to rely on Him every day for every breath. And that's not a bad thing. But we also need each other. It's a privilege to serve a God who wants to do life with us, whose Spirit lives in us. So the whole point today, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that can move the mountains, lives in you and can also give you power for each and every moment of your life, no matter how big and small. So tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you get to decide. What will your choice be? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are so good. You are not some elusive, random, flighty being that's meant to just scare us. You are the power and presence of the living God that lives inside of us. That is such a privilege and a wonderful thing. God, remind me of that every single time I forget. And I just pray every person in this building that has chosen to say yes to God. Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. Yes, live with me. That every person here would be infused with your Holy Spirit, that their cups would be overflowing for every single moment they face, whether it's dealing with someone in their family who's addicted, or whether it's talking to their toddler, or whether it's road rage, or whether it's homework. Every moment, God, we get to walk it with you. And that is a blessing. I just pray your blessing upon this family today. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.